Well, we will be back in the book of Titus. Continuing on. In our study here, we're not going to get very far tonight. And one of the things that I said why I was led to going to Titus, my option was Titus or 1 Corinthians, and I was leading towards Titus, is because of where we're at as a church, looking for a pastor. And here, Paul has Titus being a new pastor and be responsible for identifying pastors of local congregations, listing some of the qualifications that need to be considered when you're doing that, and follow on how that relates to the world or the area around the churches as they develop. So, but part of this, and let me start by reading verses 1 to 5 again, is, and then I'll go into the what we're going to talk about tonight. So Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And if you remember, the last thing we talked about last week was the idea that he was placed there to set things in order. And if you remember, the words that are there is ortho, as in straightening teeth out, orthodontist, or orthopedics is straightening and correcting crooked bones. So that is the idea of what that Titus is tasked to. Something's broken here and needs to be straightened out and fixed. Well, as we hear, and I'm not saying that that's what the situation is here, but part of his problem for fixing is developing leadership of local churches. And one of the things that as we approach this, and I'll go into this maybe starting tonight, but more so next week, is the seriousness of identifying a man for the position. And the word here that's used is elder. And like I said, I might go into this next week of elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, and the different terms that are used interchangeably in Scripture as we get into this. And I'm stressing this, and I'm not going to speed through this idea because in my conclusion, and I'm just sharing it as my opinion, it's the reason of the situation that developed, I'll say, 2 to 3 years ago, is that people didn't understand the perspective of this position of pastor, bishop, overseer, or elder, and what that entails between Christ and the church. And the reasons, the seriousness of all those roles that are held by one man and what each of those positions means in that position as a church here, as overseer, as bishop of the church, as elder of the church, as pastor of the church, each one has different, I'm not going to say functions, but each one has different descriptions of the same position, that the understanding we have is that is the Lord's man that is placed over this church as overseer, as bishop. There is no hierarchy. We are not a hierarchical structure that a bishop, elder, oversees is higher than what the local pastoring is. And those positions really, as we hold to it, are not biblical in their stance to have a hierarchical structure, which is why we're not part of a denomination as a church. So I want to make sure that, you know, for who we are as a congregation, that we understand in going into this opportunity now for identifying a man, one, the seriousness of that decision, and I appreciate Don's diligence in presenting to you an update that we're not rushing into this. This is not something to be taken lightly, not something to be taken, because this is the man that we're seeing, that we're placing, that Christ is, you know, that the Lord has set up the church for this position to hold those three descriptions of bishop, overseer, elder, pastor, that those three words that are used in Scripture in the Greek form have specific roles that are fulfilled in that one position. So, but before I get there and get off on that tangent, is I want to start just with the seriousness of the qualifications. And that in looking at this, when we say that set things in order or wanting ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, is the seriousness of the person himself. And so often today, and I might not have as much scripture tonight, but we'll see how far we go, but is the standards that we set for leadership should be high. There should be no second guessing of the biblical standards as we go through this. And I'm saying this before we go through them here, because that's verse 6, is as we get into some of these issues of, well, what are the standards for pastors? Is, well, we got to understand what those standards mean and how they apply to that position, and not that we take a cursory review of them and say, well, yeah, it's sort of supposed to mean that, but we can look away because, hey, this is a great speaker. He's a great orator. He's a great personal, interpersonal skills. And to the sacrifice where that overcomes any one of the seriousness of each of these qualifications that need to be considered. Because it is often ignored. They're looked away from in oversight, and we see it so often today that the standards for pastors are lowered or compromised because of the fact that they're great preachers. And they can be. They can be significantly talented, knowledgeable of the Word of God, but if they don't meet the standards of the Scripture to hold the position and the privilege of holding that position, a pastor, they're not to be a pastor. And I'll use that term as the term to describe the position, but they're not to be the pastor according to God's qualifications in Scripture. If they don't hold each one of these or hold to each one of these, if they can withstand or stand up to that test, and it's not to be changed. You know, you see this so, and it's so blatant when you look at our mainline churches of those pastors who are women pastors, and there's no place in Scripture that even allows for that. When it says a man, a one woman man, as we'll get into this, there is no place in Scripture to allow for women pastors. There's no place in the Scripture that allows for the position of a divorced person holding the position of pastor. As far as when we'll get into this too. And or any sin that would come into life or social norms and that we might look away from, and even to the point where you see some of the mainline denominations, they have homosexual divorced people as pastors of the church, and they're proud of it. As the gay lesbian movement takes over those congregations or those denominations, is to promote that, and it's totally counter to the biblical standards that God has set for not only Christians but especially for those in the leadership of the church and as a role of pastor. And we, in our review of these qualifications and the person that applies for those, we can't take exception to those just because we personally have this person that can speak well, and to dismiss these standards that we should be setting, and that that's just not the position of a pastor, or that that they should hold that. And if this is in their background of some of these things, they just can't have that privilege. And we need to have biblical standards for the leadership, which are sound, qualified spiritual leaders, and it's just not there in the church today to have that ability to identify those who are sound, qualified spiritual leaders. And as I went through a couple weeks ago, the issues that you face, if you don't have somebody that can set the example and set the standard for what you're preaching, it's hard to accost or approach somebody with the truth of the word if their own life isn't deflected of what the biblical standards are. And so with the standards means that you're disciplined in your approach, but you disqualify people that don't meet those requirements for pastor. And they're just immediately disqualified, and because that's just not the role, according to the definition, that they can fulfill that role anymore. Even if they were a pastor, they should not be a pastor any longer, given if they were in some of these situations that have come into their life. And they should be stepping down from the pastorate. And, you know, because what you see is if the leadership doesn't have that role of a pastor as far as the example being set, it just brings the level of the people down spiritually, doctrinally, and morally. Everything else follows, as long as that personal discipline is not there. I'm going to read something here from Richard Baxter. He had a book written by the Reformed pastor, and he just has a reflection here, and he wrote this letters to pastors as far as their personal life and reviving of their personal life and a spiritual reformation in the light of their role in a pastor. And what he says here is, when your minds are in a holy, heavenly frame, your people are likely to partake of the fruits of it. Your prayers and praises and doctrine will be sweet and heavenly to them. They will likely feel, when you have been much with God, that which is most on your hearts is likely most in their ears. So he's, you know, saying, if you're in God's word and you're filled with God's word and your prayers and praises and doctrines and in that spirit of being focused on the Lord, your congregation is going to follow you in that same spirit. And they'll feel as much as you have been with God. And their own hearts will be encouraged that way. However, when I let my heart grow cold, my preaching is cold. And when it is confused, my preaching is confused. And so I can often observe also in the best of my hearers that when I have grown cold in preaching, they have grown cold too. And the next prayers I have heard from them have been too much like my preaching. So it really goes on to the fact that if he lets himself sway away from these his own personal devotional life and this holy frame of mind that he would have, is that his congregation follow the same way, not only in the way they interact, but also following the way they've been praying. And he can hear that. It reflects his preaching. He says, O brethren, as he's speaking to pastors, watch therefore over your own hearts. Keep out lusts and passions of worldly inclinations. Keep up the life of faith, of love, of zeal. Be much at home and much with God. Take heed to yourselves, lest your example contradict your doctrine. That means maintain your life example in reflect to what you're preaching, lest you unsay with your lives what you say with your tongues, and be the greatest hinderers of the success of your own labors. Again, he's saying that you can very quickly destroy a whole message with the way you live your life. That you can unsay, and he uses the words unsay here, is that lest you unsay with your lie, the way you live, with what you say with your tongue, and destroy your message because you're living not contradictory to what you're saying, and be the success and the hinderers of your own of the success of your own laborers, and you're preaching in vain if you're not living according to what you're preaching. One proud, surly, loud, lordly word, one needless contention, one covetous action may cut the throat of many a sermon and blast the fruit of all that you have been doing. Let your lives condemn sin and persuade men to duty. And that was taken out of the Banner of Truth, so that article was written. But it tells you that from an encouragement of here to pastors, that it's critical that they maintain the fact that the what they do in their own personal life meet the standards of the biblical standards, or you'll take your congregation with. Now, I don't want to forget the fact that we just are banning or shunning these people that are in this role of pastors and need to be that, because we still got to remember the fact of 1 John 1:9 is still there and will not go away. The fact that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm not saying that they're banned from the church. I'm just saying they don't have the opportunity to be considered in the role of a pastor. You know, there's not to be confused with the privilege of holding the role of a pastor with being a Christian. Because, you know, if there is sin in the pastor's life, or somebody considering to be a pastor, is they can confess those sins as any other Christian would be, to the point where there's restoration to all believers as they confess and repent. So there is restoration. It's just that they will never hold the position of pastor. So there's nothing saying, and sin has lasting effects, even after confession. There are long-term effects of sin. And if that is something in your life that disallows you from holding the position of pastor, well, then that's just the way it is. That's the conclusion that has to be drawn. But it doesn't say that you can't serve in ministry. And, you know, that person with the sins, once they're committed, forfeits the privilege of that church leadership position as in that role of pastors. And only if we lower the standards to not consider that, it's disobedience to God. It dishonors a holy God. And ultimately, as what you saw here in this Richard Baxter, is the fact that it lowers the standards of, and it weakens the church. But we know that, you know, they can sin and repent, and, you know, and that's fine. But to say, and some might hold the position that, well, if a pastor experienced that sin, isn't he better able to relate to those who have sinned? Well, that's, and grace more abound? That's not a straightforward conclusion that you can draw. If you go back here and read Romans 6, 1 and 2, is, you know, as Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? No, it's, we're not here that, well, I'm more effective at ministering because I've experienced the same sin as the person I'm ministering to, so I should be a better pastor because I've sinned. No, I don't think that's a logical conclusion. It might be logical, but it's certainly not a scriptural conclusion to draw that they're better ministers to those who are in that position. They could be sympathetic or empathetic to the position that people have because they've been in the same sin. So, but we do know in 1 John 2, and I don't underestimate this, this is, I'm just specifically talking about somebody holding the position of pastor, not being a Christian. I wasn't questioning Christianity on where they stand, but in 1 John 2, in verses 4 and 5, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And then in 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Again, we know that godly love is never compatible with sin. But we also know holding the biblical standards is the exact way you display God's love to those around you, is that you hold people accountable and edifying them and building them up. That is the love of God as we are supposed to be displaying it. It's his righteousness, and that's the way we truly love those around us, and not compromising those standards, is that we hold to them. So loving is not being compromising. Loving is that the fact that, I should say loving is not compromising, but it is the fact that we don't compromise God's standards and hold to the rigid holiness of what God would have us to do. And that's truly displaying God's love. In the last 150 years, there's been the doctrinal purity issue that the modernists, and if you go through the battles of the history of fundamentalism, you'll see from the late 1880s is when this modernist movement started, and how that went through the church through the mid-50s in that time frame. And now, you know, we're kind of postmodernist error here, and now we're dealing, you know, the doctrinal standards have already been gone by the wayside, and now we're to the point where we're at the point of moral standards in the church is what the current arguments over who, you know, doctrine's already, you know, it's a choice that people make is the way it's viewed. So now the battle's on moral standards and has redirected to something even less doctrinal. And so to hold the standards of the church as we would today is rare. And it's not common, it's not the direction, it's not going to be the majority as far as holding the standards that we would for doctrinal purity, thinking back 150 years when the battle first started. And the Lord requires leaders in the church that we would seek to be pure, holy, and above reproach, and we'll get into this as we get into Titus, you know, and anything less than that is not acceptable. And, you know, if we go down the path where we have moral compromise or doctrinal compromise, it's disaster waiting for the church to be weakened. And we still have to hold to the fact that we defend the inerrancy and authority of Scripture here, and that, you know, and applying it to personal righteousness. Because if you don't have personal righteousness, you can't hold to the inerrancy and authority of the Scripture in your life if you're not living with that Scripture and authority in your life. And what example is that person going to set if he's not holding to those standards in his own life? So once you compromise that integrity and truth, you know, you fail sound living, then ultimately you fail sound doctrine. And that's what we're going to see here as we go into Titus, verses 5 through 9 of chapter 1, is we're going to see, well, what are these, that is the central theme here, of a man whose character meets the divine standards and should be allowed to be filling the pulpit as our pastor of our church. And here, Titus was the one selected to look for that type of men to lead these local leadership positions here in the church. So with that, I'll get started on this. I probably won't, I might finish it, is to talk about the positions of what we see. And this is really picking up on the word elder as far as in the verse 5 here. Is we know, if we go back, ultimately, and at least the comfort we have, if we go back to Acts 20, verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which hath purchased with his own blood. And, you know, as we know right here in verse 28, it says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you. So we know it's not our selection. This is a divine appointment that comes through this, that we are seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit to lead us to that man. It's not us selecting it. We are relying on the Holy Spirit here to guide and direct our steps and not our own. Boy, I'd really fret if it was our own human judgment trying to pick a man. Might as well just ask for photos and a lineup and say, okay, who's the tallest, who's the most handsome, and yeah, that's the guy we want. So, but no, not human judgment and discretion, but the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we go back to Acts 13 in verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein to have called them. And when they have fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Again, for the leaders here, and as they went out on their journeys, on the missionary journey, they were a divine selection, not anything that was humanly made in the selection process. And we go over to Acts 14, 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Again, they were out there and were under the guidance of the Holy Spirit being out there ministering to these people. They ordained them elders in every church and had prayed, and that they were selected through God's leading on who would be leading them in the local church, and commended them to the Lord on who they believed and having that purpose and that choice. So we see here that it's not human responsibility to pick these people that fill these positions. It's under divine leadership and the Holy Spirit leading that we seek these people and the divine mandate. And what Titus was responsible for is in every city that he was supposed to find somebody to lead these ministries in the local congregations to fulfill that role. Now, what we see here is there are three positions, and the word that's used here is elder. And the three words that we have here for elder and overseer in Scripture is one, presbyteros is the one term used for elder or overseer. Episcopos is also overseer, superintendent, or bishop. And then we have pomino, which is pastor, shepherd, which is tending the flock. So those are the three words that are used interchangeably in Scripture. And we'll go through this now. And we can see here is in Acts 20 really covers the issue quite well. And we just read this, but let's go back here to Acts 20, and I'll read verses 17 through 38. And we get some idea of the different words that are used. In Acts 20, and reading 17 through 38. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you all, have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with mine many tears and temptations which befell me by the living in weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give them than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. And we see here the word and the fact that he says he's called all the people together, and this is Paul stops off in Ephesus at this point here on his journey. He is in Ephesus, and he's speaking in verse 17 here, and he says, called to the elders of the church. And so he's addressing the elders on this occasion. And here, what we have is that, in what we'll see here in chapter 20, is the fact that it reinforces the doctrine about this terminology, about the pastoral ministry. And like I say here, in verse 17, it's that they called and they were referred to here as elders. If we go to verse 28, the word overseers there is real presbyteros. So you don't see that here, I mean, as far as in the scriptures, but here the same words is used addressing the same people. Or I say two different words are used addressing the same people. You have the word for presbyteros, and you also have the word here for episkopos. And it's as far as the words that are used interchangeably to address that. And the roles that they have as elders and as overseers or superintendent is the other word that's used to cover their function. And it also, the other meaning of this word that they have as far as episkopos goes, it was also talked about a leader in the church, or I should say a leader of secular projects as well. So it was a word that was used in the culture of the time of a leader that they would have in the church. Or here it applied to the church as episkopos. And it's used, and there it is used seven times in the New Testament, and seven times it's translated as bishop. Except for here, it's translated as overseer. So they're interchangeably as far as the things that we see and how it's being used between episkopos and presbyteros in the two words that are used. And in referring to the same elders who referred to the bishops and the same address that Paul has because he's talking to the same group of men and how he's called them together. So we have the idea here that it's both elder overseer or the superintendent or bishop or overseer as a leader in the church. And how he's referring. The other translation that's used here is the clarification here is poimeno, and he uses it here also in verse 28, where he says to feed. So we have all three terms used here in Acts 20, in verse 17 being presbyteros, and in verse 28 being episkopos, and then in verse 28 also poimeno, being to feed the flock, to tend to act like a shepherd, which is what pomino means, is translated shepherd in the other scriptural references on how it's used. Except if we go back here to Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's the word pomino that's used there as far as identifying the position of a pastor. And here it's translated as feed the flock, as a shepherd. So you have the three distinct descriptions of the same position as this one who is an elder, overseer, or superintendent, leader, bishop, and then one that's tending to the flock as a shepherd pastor that has been God ordained for one man to hold these positions in the church. And we can see it also here in 1 Peter 5. Let's see, 1 Peter 5 and 1 to 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And I said, let's see, 1 to 4. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Again, the same terms are used in the scripture, talking as far as to the same group of men, the elders of the church, being one that their pastor is a bishop, is an elder. And that you have all three roles, again, taken to the same function as the elders here and bishop. And it is clear that they're interchangeably used in what Paul's referring to as far as what their responsibilities are as taking on the role of a pastor, elder, bishop of the church. And that should be clear to the distinction of what roles they have by the meaning of the words that are used to describe it. And there's no distinction made, and they're used interchangeably for the exact same office. So that we have this. Now, the only one that we see here the word presbyteros does have other meanings and has triple meaning in Scripture, which is only determined by the context. And it could come back to mean the fact that there's an elder, which is an older person in the church. And there are references in Scripture where it is referring to a senior person of the church or an older, physically older age-wise of a person in the church. But in the context, it also has the meaning of that leadership of that maturity level that should be reflective in the position of a pastor and how we approach that. And it was also used in Acts 4:8 as far as the leaders of Israel and referring to the elders of Israel. If we go back here to Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. That same word is used there as presbyteros, as far as referring to the elders of Israel in the term of those who are aged, as far as the age goes in Israel. But from the fact of us as church members, it's us to look at them from the perspective of they're the mature decision makers for the church. And as we look at this from the scriptures, as far as this role of pastor, bishop, and elder, all referring to the same position within the local church, is, well, he is the one then, to get this perspective, he's the shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? Because the word pomano is used there, he's the shepherd who leads the flock, which is the local assembly of believers. He takes responsibility for our pursuits and our service as our bishop and overseer, and he is charged with the mature decision-making on behalf of the congregation or the flock, because he's the shepherd, is that he's the elder, so he is the one that's making those mature decisions as we see this. And the fact is that we need to be reflective that this is the qualifications that are the characteristics of that person that are filling this role. So it's from the fact, and the reason I'm stressing this is that we understand that the man we call is not just a pastor as far as preaching and teaching the word. That's his primary role, and we'll get into that as we go through this. But he is also the shepherd of the flock over the local assembly. He's taking the responsibility for the service or the ministries that we have here and what he's given by the Lord to see as the bishop and overseer of the ministry. And he's the mature decision maker of the church. And in the approach to that, he is the one we look to for the setting the standards that we are as a church, both personally, but also what is the vision that we are pursuing and working. We're congregational rule, but looking to him for leadership in those roles as the mature person in the crowd. Because, not because we say that's the right thing to do, but we say that's the biblical thing to do. Because that's the role we're picking, and that's the role the Lord's or the Holy Spirit's guiding us, is this is the right person to fill these three roles. And these are the qualifications that need to be looked at. And I think I'm going to stop there because I wanted to go through some of the high-level qualifications through 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, at least to see a high level, but I'm not going to go into that tonight because I want to make sure that, one, we understand the perspective of why we're looking for somebody with a high set of standards of holiness in their own life and the standards doctrinally and morally they should set, because, one, it's not common practice today, considering the churches are mainline Christianity around us, and, two, because of the fact of the seriousness of the position they need to fill here at the church and who we're calling in to lead us as that episcopos, to be ministering to us as that pomano, and as our main mature decision maker in the church as our presbyteros. That's who we're calling to this function, is those three roles of pastor, bishop, and elder, and they're not three separate. And it's not that the church holds that position that he's answering to us, except to hold him accountable for his scriptural responsibilities, but the fact is he's holding these three roles. So we just don't change pastors as we change shirts, because that's not the way we have. If we wake up one morning and we say, well, I didn't like that today, well, he's still these three, the person that's here is still a presbyteros, episcopos, or pomano. That doesn't change because we wake up with a bad attitude one day and want to change, and, you know, that's not. So the decision we make is a commitment, and I compare it to a marriage as we get into the responsibilities of Christ in the church, of the same relationship that the pastor has to the congregation, reflective of Christ in the church, is that there's no divorce papers issued. So we are here in this together for the duration of what the Lord would have him be here, under his guidance, under his leadership, under his preaching, under his ministering, following his lead as the mature decision maker, following his sights for the ministry here as our overseer, and that and reflecting to him as those who are providing the oversight of our church. And the only reason I want to stress this as we go through Titus before we get into the qualifications is because I think it's the primary misunderstanding we had a couple years ago of how we should view a pastor of a church. Well, we should call a congregational meeting and just decide one day to vote somebody out? That's not scriptural according to here. Of what I see is the God-ordained position that's entitled to its full capabilities of the description of that, of what we should be considering, and the seriousness of that. Because once we're in this relationship, it could be, you know, that's the relationship God has for a very long period of time. And we need to be committed from both sides. And I just wanted to make sure that we understood that, and we're under the perspective of what the scripture says about what that role is and what that position entails as we call this under-shepherd of our church here, and what we expect them to fulfill as a biblical role over the congregation. And we'll go into the qualifications. So I put that behind, off my soapbox, and we'll go on to the real qualifications next week of what we have to look for is the standards we need to set for the person that fills the role here, and the seriousness of the qualifications that they should be holding to. And we'll go from there.